You may be seated, and please open up your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. We're going to especially focus on that text, Ezekiel 37. And so, and we have 14 verses to read. It'd be great if you would keep your Bibles open to that, and we may find our way around to a couple of other texts as well. So Ezekiel 37, we're going to begin by reading it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." That's interesting to note that God provided his prophet Ezekiel with this vision of death, decay, and despair while he is in Babylon, in exile, with the Israelites. Because today, this same geographic area is now modern-day Iraq, where the radical, off-the-rails Muslim group called ISIS, or now shortened to IS for Islamic State, is on this brutal campaign of genocide, persecution, and the slaughter of Christians. Girls are being kidnapped, raped, and murdered. Young men are being beheaded in front of cameras because of their faith. The people are forced to leave the bodies in the streets so that they are eaten by dogs. Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq, has been emptied of almost all Christians. At least 700,000 non-Muslims now have fled the country of Iraq. And it appears at this time that neither the U.S. nor any other nation is willing to intervene and do something to stop these horrible acts. If you were a Christian who was on the run and could be killed at any time because of your faith, what do you do with that? How do you deal with that? Or, as I noted, and I put this in the bulletin today, for our prayers, Richard Davis. He is now about 41 years old, a neighbor just a couple of, about three houses up here, away from the farm here. And he's a refugee from the area of Zambia in Africa. He's been here now for, I don't know how many years, at least a few years. He is working to complete his CPA exams, and he's working to find a full-time job. And I became especially acquainted with Richard as he was the teaching leader of the refugee group that was worshiping in our fellowship hall for several months last year. And Richard is just a delight. And he's come and joined us here for worship on a number of occasions as well. Last May, Richard traveled back home to the area of Zambia to get married. Found a wife somehow through the internet or just through friends or whatever. And so went back to get married to his wife. And they spent, I think, a couple of months together in this kind of long, extended honeymoon. And then finally he had to come back, return without her, with the hopes of finding a full-time job so that he could sponsor, host her back into this country, back here in the U.S. Well, Richard has not been able to find a full-time job, so they are, his wife is still there. And in the meantime, his son, Isaac, was born in mid-March. And then on Wednesday, his son, whom he has not had a chance to see yet, at the age of about 4.5 months, died suddenly. What do you do with that? That's horror. Throughout our years together here, there's a number of us who have suffered through the loss of a loved one, or there is this deep grief over disease, a battle of some sort that goes on. Maybe it's grief over children or a spouse who have wandered away, or some who have rejected the faith. And the question for all of us as we look at this text is, what do you do with these intensely difficult and despairing times? Well, as you look at the text, at the heart of this story, there is this message of hope. And so if you look at verse 11, it says, our bones are dried up and our home is gone. We are cut off. And God reveals himself here so that what we understand when hope appears to be gone, the reality is that there is always hope. There is always hope. And our text helps us to understand why there's always hope. And it's helpful to see why the Israelites here are in Babylon. Just as God had promised to Abraham, he had abundantly blessed his descendants, the Israelites. He had given them everything that their heart desired. They were given a land, they had freedom, they had their own national identity. It was all a gift to them, so that if they turned away from God's continued daily provision, they would lose it. And even though they had been countlessly warned, the Israelites did indeed turn their backs on God. And so God arranged for the Babylonians to rise up against them, destroying their homes, destroying their cities, taking their land, and taking the people into slavery, into exile in the land of Babylon. And now to get this powerful message of hope, if you look at verse 11, it says, we have this picture of this metaphor, and it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And the people, they see themselves as dried up bones. And they're not just dead bodies or even skeletons. They are a hopeless mass of scattered, bleached, white, dried up bones. And so what this means is that while they still may have some remaining identity as a nation, they have been stripped of their land, and they're now being absorbed into this overwhelmingly larger culture, and certainly within a few generations, they would no longer be a people. And again, there may be some glimmer of hope because God had promised Abraham that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through them, and they knew somehow that the message of salvation would come through them. They were a people and a nation for this very purpose. But in exile, they're virtually dead. And their purpose and their hope had evaporated. And verse 11, if you look at it, it illustrates further how difficult and intense this is. It says, we are cut off. That's the language of covenant curses. That's the penalty for disobedience and the rejection of God. To be cut off means that you're cut off from God and you die. You are cut off from hope and future. Now, you might think, what does this all have to do with me? Well, when you look at Scripture, there is a sense in which we all live in exile. And so, let's think about it this way. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, where God had given Adam and Eve, who represented the human race, He gave them everything their heart could desire, including fellowship with Him in the garden. And in the middle of the garden, do you remember, there was the tree of life. Now, like the Israelites, Adam and Eve chose disobedience, and they were cut off from God's presence, and they were exiled from the garden. And thus, they were cut off from the tree of life. And so what we see in the Bible here is that when all is well in fellowship with God, we will live forever. But when we're cut off from God, we die. And we were not meant to die. When you see people fighting for their life or gasping for air, some of us have been there on more than one occasion, and perhaps it's in the hospital, maybe in an accident, it becomes quite clear that we were not meant to die. It is wrong, it is unnatural. Every one of us will tend to live as if we are never going to die. And yet when the time of our death appears to be just around the corner, you know that something is deeply wrong. And so the whole human race, we live in exile. You live in exile. So think about this. Your true home is where? Do you ever think about that? Where's my true home? My true home, your true home, it is with God. It's in fellowship with God, where you find your meaning, your purpose, your identity, all in fellowship with God. And we are exiled from our true home, and we face death, and death by itself will strip away our purpose and our hope. Tim Keller will often refer to Viktor Frankl, a Jewish doctor who suffered through and survived the German death camps of World War II. And Frankl, after his experiences in the concentration camps, wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And as a doctor, Frankl was particularly fascinated by the horror of the concentration camps and the effect that it had on the people. And he had these observations about what happened. As the people were admitted into these camps, they were stripped of absolutely everything, and then every day, as they lived there, Death was imminent. It could happen at any time for any one of them. And the doctor noticed this. There were essentially three kinds of people. Some were immediately began to turn rotten inside. They lost all their principles. They would do anything to survive. They would betray their friends. They would exploit people. They would become informers for the Nazis. And then there was another group of people who would simply wither up, give up, and die. They would literally become despondent and lay down, curl up in a ball, and die. And then he says there was a third kind of people who acted heroically, courageously, sacrificially giving themselves for others. And what the doctor noticed about what made the difference between these people is that it all depends on where is your hope. If you had a hope or meaning in life that suffering and death could take away from you, you were a goner in the death camp. And so if you lived for money, and that was stripped away, you would have nothing left but gloom and despair. Or if you lived for family, always to have family around, and everything revolved around family, and then they were stripped away, you would curl up and die. No matter what your status or wealth, the rich and the poor, they're all thrown into this same dreadful hole and dressed in the same rags. And so the doctor saw that we need a hope that will stand up to death. So many people have a hope that is only for this life. Paul said, even for Christians, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitied than all men. Even for us as Christians, we easily settle into living for things in this life. We live for status. We live for money. We live for the next thing, the next car, the next house, the next friend, looking for love, looking for affirmation. And we need to be reminded that suffering and the inevitable death will strip us of all these things. And so again, with death around the corner, we live in exile. In a similar way, Israel's exile was a national exile. They're still alive, but as a nation, they're dying, virtually dead. And we are alive too. We too are virtually dead because death is coming. And death will strip you of your hope unless you have a hope that rises over death. And so now, let's think about what does God provide so that we can have this hope? How do we get this hope? Well, beginning in verse 7, he begins to reveal a picture of resurrection. The bones come together into skeletons. And it says, doesn't it say this? Your toe bone's connected to the foot bone. Foot bone's, doesn't it do that? Are you all ready to sing that? All right, here we go. Foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected to the leg. And then the knee bone. You get the idea. Right? And then what it says is that the tendons and the muscle and the skin forms over the bodies, and it looks like these bones are going to walk around, but then verse 8 it says there's no breath in them. So it kind of leaves you in the lurch, are we going to come up short? And then, of course, no, in verse 9 God arranges for this breath to come in from the four winds. And in verse 14, that breath is understood to be the Spirit of God. And so the point of all of this for the people of Israel is that God provides them with hope that will bring them out of the exile, and they will return again for their purpose in the world. And so that would give them hope for their identity as a nation. And there is this even greater hope that they needed and we all need today. What do we do with our inevitable physical death? Well, the answer is revealed in John 20, where Jesus' disciples were gathered together in the upper room on the night that he was raised from the dead. And we know that he physically appeared in the room with them. And do you remember what he did with them? What did he do? He breathed on them. He breathed on them. And so what that is that Jesus was coming through with this vision of the dry bones. And so Jesus made it possible for us to make the return from our exile. And so what happens is that the ultimate problem of death is turned away through the resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, as well, what you see is that Jesus' resurrection will be your resurrection from death. And so, we have a hope that death and cancer and persecution cannot strip away. Amen? So, we have this solid, infallible, indestructible hope. And that's why Paul was essentially mocking death at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Oh death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Come on, throw it at us." As long as I have Jesus breathing the Spirit of His life into me, I can always rise up over anything that comes my way. And in fact, the more you work to beat me down, the more I am able to rise up higher. George Herbert, I think that's maybe how you say his name. He said way back in the 17th century, he said, "Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel just makes him a gardener. Death used to simply plant you in the ground, but now it is the seed that grows up to bear fruit and stunning beauty." Over the last 20 years, I have noticed how our culture increasingly, and even in Christian circles, but especially in non-Christian circles, there is this tendency to downplay death. It's no big deal. It's not all that bad. You can rest in peace. It's just part of nature, part of the circle of life. People are less and less doing any kind of even a memorial service. It's not a big deal. But if you really face reality, you know that we were not meant to die. It is an enemy. It is unnatural. You know, when you see a body in the casket, it doesn't matter how old it is, it's not supposed to be that way. And the solution is found in our hope. And so how do we get this hope? Well, the text speaks about that. There are three ways that you get this hope. Number one, you have to hear the truth. The text shows the way that these bones get new life is through the preaching of Ezekiel, the prophet. There have been a few times over the years where I thought that I was preaching to deaf ears. Can you believe that? Right? Well, here is a really hard assignment. Ezekiel is called to preach to dry bones. And the point here is that there is no substitute for hearing the word of God to gain the true bulletproof hope for your life. That's one of the reasons you're here this morning. You need this word week after week, day after day. This is your hope. As I've mentioned, I've been reading about the Christians in Iraq who have been caught by these radical Muslim forces and then forced to make a decision between death or converting to Islam. And it's fascinating to learn how so many will choose death. Could you do that? You can't do it apart from the hope that comes from hearing the word. We know from the history books that in the early Roman Empire, the slaves and the poor, they were powerfully transformed so that they courageously sacrificed themselves for the sake of saving those who were suffering from the plague or other dangers. And we also know that this transformation and this hope happened because Christian preachers came and told them about the truth of a God who came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, who then suffered death, rose from the tomb, and this death could not hold him. And now if he comes to breathe life into you, and so that you too can be raised from the dead, and God is working to make the heavens and the earth new again, and one day all of this suffering and deterioration and death will disappear forever. That would give them hope. That would make them bold to give themselves for the sake of others. Another thing that we need to gain this great hope is that we have to be born again by the Spirit. In Ezekiel's vision here, the breathing into the dead corpses represents the Spirit of God coming into us. Throughout Scripture, God is constantly providing us with more pieces to the puzzle. I want you to look back in your text at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And what you see here is one more piece of the puzzle about what God is doing in salvation. Verse 25 of chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is a great picture of baptism, by the way. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so what you see is that we get this new heart, new spirit, but there's some questions hanging out there. How's that going to happen? And then chapter 37 is another piece of the puzzle. It begins with hearing and receiving the truth. And then he gives his spirit. And then in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again, born of the water and the spirit. And this is the same language that we see in Ezekiel 36 and 37. And so we learn that before you can be physically resurrected at the end of time, you must be born again where you are spiritually resurrected. When you believe, Jesus comes in through his Spirit to give you a spiritual resurrection. We are born again or resurrected into a living, indestructible, never to be taken away hope. And you see that in 1 Peter 1. It's 1 verse 3 and 4. And then in verse 5 of that text, he says that through faith, we're shielded by God's power until he comes again. And this power is the gospel truth that carries you through every day. And so when you absorb this truth, God's love and approval will trump anyone else's approval and love. And you have a wealth and security that empowers you to face death and anything else that comes your way. And so we need to hear the truth. We need to be born again. And finally, we need to believe the gospel. And here's what we need to see in the gospel. We are dry bones. It's not a matter of being sick or hurting, and we just need a little help from our friends or God or self-help books. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes you might hear a preacher say something like this: you're drowning in your sin, and right now God is calling out to you. He's throwing you a life ring, and that's all you have to do is reach out and grab that life ring, and you can be saved. Well, the problem with that picture is that we're not merely floundering in the water. Dead people can't grab life rings. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And since you are dead, there's nothing you can do. You certainly cannot get yourself together. All you can do is receive God's grace. And a second part of the gospel here that we see is that it comes from being cut off or separated from God. And again, that's the curse of our sin. And what we see is that Jesus came as the suffering servant who was cut off and abandoned by God so that you could be received by God. And when you see and absorb the truth of Jesus suffering and being rejected for you, it will change you. It will transform you. It will give you a hope that braces you for all of the storms that rage through your life. And now finally notice what it says at the end of 37 verse 14 and in other verses as well. It says, the horrible exile and God's rescue will all work so that you will know that I am the Lord. Now, it's true that they already know to some degree that God is the Lord. So what does he mean here? Well, through the hard times of the exile, they will know God in ways that they have never known him before. There have been a few of you who have gone through excruciatingly hard times. You have looked death in the eye. And a few of you have said, it seems crazy, but you said, I wouldn't trade those horrible times now for anything. And in large part, it was because you would never have known, seen, and experienced God as a comfort and a strength and a rescuer in all of his glory without those hard times. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Or think about this, on that night after Jesus rose from the dead, and then Jesus appeared to his disciples, remember, what did Jesus show to his disciples? What did he show? It was the nail prints. It was the scars. Now you would think that Jesus' resurrected body would be scarless. It would be cleared away. But the point is that there is glory in and through the scars of your life. And so what we see is that God wins so big over the suffering and the hard times in your life that your scars will increase the joy and the glory that you will know at the resurrection. God can do that. He will do that. And God can take the worst of times that come our way through sin and its curse and turn it into unimaginable joy and glory. He does that every day. And so we have hope. And we can be different. And we can be bold and stout-hearted. And we can be a people of joy. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for the hope that is ours through Jesus. Thank you for the way that you have provided this hope through word, spirit, through the gospel. And we pray that we would be a people who soak in that truth and who are indeed bold to share that truth in spite of whatever comes our way. Lord, we're grateful that for whatever dire circumstances we find ourselves, we have a hope that rises above. Help us, Lord, to revel in that hope. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.